let's get started. How about turning to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, last week we began this study, and we're studying a unit of thought. Some people say they'd rather study verse by verse, and that's fine as long as that verse is a unit of thought. Remember, verses were not established in the writing of the Bible. Those were added later, much, much later, by translators for the sole purpose of helping us find the text. They don't and are not intended to be seen as complete units of thought. For that reason, I don't say I teach verse by verse. I teach thought by thought, unit of thought by unit of thought. So, we have broken this unit of thought into two parts because it is a two-part unit of thought. And that began last week with verse number 9, and we got through verse number 12. So let's read the entire unit of thought, beginning in verse 9. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in knowledge. That is the unit of thought. Well, it actually continues through verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, that is one part of this unit of thought. The whole unit of thought is a prayer. It is a prayer. He points this out when he says, we cease not to pray for you. And then he talks about the things that he's asking on behalf of them to the Lord. Then in verse 12, there is a shift of gears. Same thought, but a shift within that thought. He goes from listing the things that he has and is asking that God do for these folks to now thanking God and encouraging them to thank God for things He's already done. So in verse 12 he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this moves us from the prayer and request portion of this prayer to the thankful portion of this prayer. And he encourages them in citing what he's praying for. He encourages them also to give thanks with him. He says, I'm praying for you, back in verse 9, asking. And if you just look at the end of verse 11, if you look at the latter end of verse 11, it appears that he is saying, I want you to give thanks. But really, he's saying, I am in this prayer also giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Now, I want us to look at the things about which he is grateful, the things for which he's giving thanks, and I want us to observe how these things that were true of the Colossians, according to this prayer, are true also of us. That is, if they are. And if they are, why we ought to also be giving thanks. So he says here, as he begins this text, he says that he gives thanks to the Father. Now, it would be easy to overlook this point, but the fact is, he is pointing the attention of this thankfulness to the Father. Are there things that we ought to be thankful for and offer thanks to the Son? You think of anything? Anything the Son may have done that you're thankful for? I heard an amen. I heard a lot of mumble after that. Anything specifically? He saved us. How did he do that? He died. He died for us, didn't he? So I think we could go on. These are the things. He endured a lot in order to get to the cross. I mean, just think about the fact that he left heaven, folks. He left heaven. He never had the limitation of a body until he became flesh. Think about that. You know, we can feel so free in our body, but that's because we've never known anything but that. Oh, one of these days we will, won't we? The older I get, the more I long to be free even from the body. This body in particular. But the Lord Jesus left behind that freedom, that liberty, and became embodied. And he also became encapsulated in time. He was born. You see, he did so much in order to get to the cross that we easily overlook all he's done for us. Are there things that Christ has done that we should be thankful to him concerning? Yes. Yes. Are there things that the Holy Spirit has done that we ought to be thankful to the Holy Spirit for having done? Anybody want to name one? Come up with one? He's there. I mean, he's not a nebulous somewhere, never. He's here. He abides in us. That's very good. Anything else he's done? He helps us to understand God's word. That's what Jesus said he would do. That's exactly what Jesus said he would do when he came. He said he will guide you in all truth. Now, I don't know fully how he does that, but one of the ways he does it that we often overlook is this book. Do you know this is a product of the Holy Spirit? The Ten Commandments were the product of God, the Father. He pin those things. I don't know which part of the Trinity it was, but this wasn't written by the finger of God. It was written by human beings. But Peter says those human beings were moved along by the Spirit. So this book is a product of the Holy Spirit. Is there anything else the Holy Spirit does that we ought to give him thanks regarding? Protects our minds. Explain that. What do you mean? Well, you know, one of the things that the Holy Spirit was said to do is convict the world. Well, we're also members of the world. Convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So, we have within us a conscience, but that conscience, folks, that conscience is damaged by sin. The renewing of our minds occurs through the Holy Spirit. That occurs through the Holy Spirit. And not only does it renew us, it gives us something we never had, which is the mind of God. We know what God wants because he lives in us. If we are willing to be perceptive. So these are just some of the many things the Holy Spirit does for us for which we should be thankful. It's noteworthy. It is noteworthy when Paul says he gives thanks for the things he's about to describe to the Father. I want to point that out. It's not accidental. It's intentional. It's not meaningless. It's very intentional, very pointed, very directed. Because here, this thanksgiving, which is directed to God, everything that is about to be talked about originated in the mind of God, the Father. Now, I can't tell you how the Trinity works. I can't tell you fully. Do they have three separate minds? Well, no. If they had three separate minds, they would be three separate entities. I think they have a mind, one mind. I think they function in three persons. Not just unique personalities, but three persons. But they think precisely the same. However, they are ordered. That's the way the Godhead is. The Godhead is ordered. They function in this way: Father, Son, and Spirit. What is their unique relationship? Well, we don't know except in how it plays, how they function, how they work with us, what is revealed. They had a process in creation. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Do you understand that? I don't even understand that. He said, "Let us make humanity in our own image." This Godhead said that. But who was talking to whom? There was really no need for anybody to talk at all. If you think about it, they all thought the same thing. And it wasn't something they just evolved in. But in order to communicate it to human minds who can't function as more than one person, well, I guess multiple personalities could try, but you can't. These three persons have one mind, and they say, "Let us make man in our image." And then you see that throughout the Scripture, this creation was a byproduct of the work of all three of the persons of the Trinity. Where am I going with this? I'm going with this that to God is all our praise and all our thanksgiving and all of our worship to God. But persons within the Godhead are directly responsible for certain things for which we should be thankful. And it is appropriate to thank the person, be it the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, for the things they directly have done for us. It's always appropriate to thank God, but it is also appropriate to thank the person within the Godhead that is responsible for what you are thankful for. Now, what he's talking about here is our salvation. And he thanks the Father. But everything we're about to read about seems to have been accomplished by the Son. So why is it that he's thankful to the Father? I can answer that question when we get to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to have you turn there in just a moment. To Ephesians chapter 1, because in my opinion, these are parallel passages. They say the same thing, but Ephesians says it in a more complete manner. Turn to chapter 1 of Ephesians and look at verse 3. Verses 3 through 14 are one sentence. This is one sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God and Father. That is specifying which person in the Godhead is being blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Who blessed us? The Father. He blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him. That is, the Father chose us in the Son before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Again, it is the Father that He's giving thanks or giving praise here to, even though much of what is impacting us is the direct result of the work of the Son. You see that? He's thanking the Father. And we're going to see why in this next phrase. He has predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. You see, this whole redemption idea, this whole redemption plan, this whole purpose to redeem humanity, this, in terms of orderliness, is the purpose of the Father. It can be said that while they all three are God, all God, and very God, as the theologian would say, they are not the same. They are one God in three persons. The Father functions as a Father in our world, or at least a Father in our world as God intended it to be, the leader, the director. You with me? That's the Father. That's how God established the home. It reflects His role even within the Trinity, the leader of this crew. A part of that crew is who He calls His Son. Now, I want you to understand something. He is not His Son in that the Father birthed Him into existence. That did not happen. The Son was birthed by the inception or conception of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Scripture tells us. But the Son did not begin to exist the day He was conceived. He was coexistent and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. He has always existed. But He began to exist in time and space when He became a human being. Are you with me? So it's right, both theologically and practically, to distinguish between the persons of the Godhead. And that is why Paul thanks the Father, because from his perspective, and as God intends us to see it, the Father is the progenitor, the creator, the director, the one who purposes, the one who plans. That's the role of the Father, both in the Godhead and in the human family as God intended it. So he thanks the Father. Well, let's just read on in. Because what you're going to see is everything we're reading in verses 12 through 14 is repeated in chapters 1 of Ephesians 3 through 14. He goes on to say, In him we have redemption, verse 7, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Notice that in verse 7. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness. I want you to see those unique terms used in this one sentence or in this one phrase. Redemption and forgiveness. If I ask you right now, could you distinguish between redemption and forgiveness? Could you do it? My goal is that by the time we finish tonight, you can. Because there is a difference. These are not used as synonymous terms. He's not just cluttering terms together just to make Jesus look like he'd done more. Okay? And we're going to do all this in Colossians. So he goes on to say, verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. That is what God has done. He's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Who would that be? Who's the one who's working all things according to the purpose of his will? That would be the Father. It's what the Father's doing. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. That is, of the Father's glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised, say it, Holy Spirit. Do you see the Godhead all were working in this plan of the Father's, this purchase of the Son, and this promise of the Spirit? That'd make a good sermon. I've done it many times. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory? So what begins in verse number 3, blessed be the God. Another way of saying that would be glory be to God. He ends in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Now that's all a grand thing. Why did I take you from Colossians to Ephesians? Go back. Or from Ephesians to Colossians. Go back to verse 12 of Colossians chapter 1. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Here it is. The forgiveness of sins. Same two terms. Now, don't be surprised by this. Paul is not plagiarizing Paul. He wrote these letters at about the same time, probably the same time, to churches that were not that far distant or that different. So it shouldn't surprise us that there is similarity between these two documents, a lot of similarity. And there is. In fact, fully 75% of each book is in the other book. So, don't be surprised. But we can't overlook these terms and misunderstand them. So let's look at them. He says in verse 12 that he's giving thanks to the Father because the Father has qualified you. Ikanao is the word. Ikanao. He's qualified. You know, this word, to be qualified, is only used in the Bible, in the New Testament, one other time. It's used by the Apostle Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And there he uses it to refer to God's work in qualifying him and others as his ministers. Here he uses it in Colossians to speak of bringing one into salvation. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Now, here's the important thing to note. It's not the uniqueness of that word being used, but it is about what that word is being referred. And that is, here it is being referred to as God having done something, God having qualified, God having made right, God having fitted us for salvation, for this inheritance of the saints. Over in 2 Corinthians, it's God having equipped us, God having prepared us, qualified us for ministry. In both of these cases, what is noteworthy is we are not qualified apart from God for either one of those two things. We are not qualified to serve God unless God qualifies us. Anytime somebody says to you, well, you know, he's qualified, he's been to seminary, that doesn't make anybody qualified to serve God, folks. It just makes them educated. And education doesn't qualify. In fact, in some cases, it reduces qualification. Paul said, we didn't come to you with enticing words of wisdom. We came to you appearing like fools. What qualified Paul? Not his heritage, not his education, but it was something that happened on the road to Damascus, folks. It was an encounter with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That became his qualification. God qualified him to be delivered from a domain or dominion of darkness into a kingdom of light. God delivered him from being a persecutor of the church to becoming a builder of the church. God transformed him from being someone who was meticulous about the law to someone who was free in grace. Who did that? God did that. And God has done that for you. He's qualified you. And what he's describing here, having qualified us for, are two things that I want to point out. We are to share in the inheritance of the saints. That the term share and the term inheritance, both these two terms which are used in this passage of Scripture are also used, they're common terms used in the Old Testament and particularly with reference to Israel's portion of the promised land. That portion that God had appointed for them. He made a promise about it. It was their land. He qualified them by choosing them and choosing that place. So in that same sense, you and I have been chosen. We've been selected by God to become a part of his inheritance. Or we could equate it with this promised land. You understand, folks, that in a sense, you can look at the promised land of the Old Testament, and if you want to equate it with anything in the New Testament, you will equate it with the Christian life. That is our promised land. He delivered us out of bondage, but he delivered us into a new realm, and that realm is the realm of grace. I think the promised land, the land of Canaan, is a picture, if you would, a foreshadowing at the very least of the Christian life. And it seems to be Paul's preference to refer to that when writing to the Colossians. You remember when the promise, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, it specifically describes an allotting of the land to the various tribes of Israel. You remember that? How many tribes were there? How many allotments were there? Harvey? 11. Why do you say 11? Put you on the spot? Huh? Where? Actually, he did. Levi did get a an allotment. It was all the other 11. Anywhere he wanted. So 11 or 12. But the point is, everyone was allotted something. And you, friend, you have an allotment within the inheritance of the followers of Jesus Christ. Yes. Now, what's my allotment? Don't be going looking for boundaries, folks. I think your allotment is somewhere in your spiritual gifts. I think your allotment includes something that each one of us is going to share in, and that is forgiveness. I think your allotment includes something else, heaven. I think your allotment includes something else, the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. Right now, that indwelling person of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. I got some of it now, but there's more coming. It's mine. Not because I'm qualified, but because He qualified me for it. He qualified me to partake in my allotment of the inheritance of the saints. But then he uses this next term, of light, of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now, there are two things to note in this. First of all is the word saints. Let me tell you something. The Bible never refers to anything but people as saints. Never. It never refers to angels or angelic beings as saints. Only people. It was only used for Christians. I want you to know something else. This may seem harsh, but it's only saints who are going to be in heaven. Now, if I ask you right now, do you feel saintly? I don't even know how saints are supposed to feel. But I'll tell you how I feel. I feel overjoyed that He chose me. He set me apart and said, I got something for you. Because it's not something I would have been able to earn or deserve. No way, no how. You know who can't say that? Angels. They can't say that. You say, but they're already in heaven. I don't know where they are, and neither do you. I don't even know where heaven is, and neither do you. We point up because we don't like pointing down. But we don't know where heaven is. And by the way, hell's not down there. Because even though I've never done it, if I wanted to, I could dig through this earth. Now, I'd burn up in the middle of it. You would too. One thing that wouldn't happen is I wouldn't fall forever. That's not outer darkness. A lot of these things, folks, we just have terms because we are fixed in time and space. We can't think in any other way. The God of this universe, I want you to understand something. The God of this universe is bigger than this universe. We can't comprehend this universe, much less the God of this universe. And so we have to speak to one another, and God has to speak to us in terms and references that we can understand. So sometimes God personifies himself as a human being. Sometimes God has eyes. Sometimes God has ears. Sometimes God walks, when God, in fact, does none of those things. And if I can't understand the God of this universe, it shouldn't surprise me that I don't really understand how this universe is going in the end. I can't. I don't know some of these things, but what I do understand is that he is trying to communicate to these Colossian believers a concept so vast, so grand, that the only way he can do it is to refer to kingdoms, the biggest establishments upon the face of this earth that these Colossians are aware of. Are they aware of a kingdom? You bet they are. They're an outpost of a kingdom called Rome. That's the biggest thing they could possibly know. It's the biggest thing they've experienced. It confronts them every day of their life. And so he refers to them as being delivered into, transferred into a kingdom of saints in light. He's setting up for us opposing kingdoms in this verse. And that's important. But notice he introduces it with light. Now let me close. With verse 12 or verse 13. He's delivered us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. You see, he's delivered us from this domain, but he has qualified us for another domain. He's qualified us for an inheritance of the saints in light. He delivered us from another domain, that is the domain of darkness. Do you see that? Do you see these terms? These terms are warfare terms, or they're terms of a kingdom. He uses the term delivered, domain, kingdom. Other translations, rescued, dominion. These all emphasize a truth, and the truth is that we do live in domains. We do function in worlds or in kingdoms, and there is a contrast of kingdoms. And in the same way that there's a contrast and a comparison, one kingdom is dark, one kingdom is light, they also are different in terms of the kings of those kingdoms. That is, those the one who is the superlative of those kingdoms, the one that is the head of those kingdoms. One is a dominion of darkness. The other is a kingdom of the Son he loves, or his beloved Son. These are parallel ideas, but they're not the same. They're utterly different, and they are put side by side so that we can see how grand is the deliverance that we've experienced. We were in that kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, if you would. I can magically do it because I have a paperclip in my Bible, but I want you to go back to Acts chapter 26. Okay, I'm going to start. What this is Paul standing in front of King Agrippa. Now, this is not Caesar. It is the prelate, that is the underlord, if you would, of the kingdom of Caesar. It's as close to Caesar as he's going to get before he gets to Caesar. And he says, let's start, because he's giving an account to Caesar of what happened to him on the Damascus Road. This is really important. You'll see red letters if you have a red letter Bible. And you can start following me at around verse 15. And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness of the things in which you have seen me, in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you." Look what he's doing. "Delivering you from your people." Who are his people? Huh? Jews. "And from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Do you know what someone who is sanctified is also called? A saint. A saint. I just imagine, 25 years ago, this happened in Paul's life. 25 years ago, he was walking along the road to Damascus thinking he was doing God a mighty favor. In other words, he thought he was qualified. He was terribly unqualified. And God delivered him from that state of being unqualified by first showing him, "You're not qualified." And then qualifying him. He qualified him when the Apostle Paul, then called Saul, called him Lord. He was trying to snuff out the man's name. And now he calls him Lord. You don't change. I mean, you don't get over a change like that. You may forget. You may not talk about it every day, but you don't get over it. Seems like Paul, however, talked about it every day. Because 25 years later, he's writing about the same thing, in my opinion. That's what he's writing about in this letter to the Colossians. It sounds just like what Jesus had said to him on the road to Damascus. Or is that just me? I want you to see the things that are common. The words may occur in different forms, but there are undeniable parallels between Colossians chapter 1 that we just read and the context. In Acts chapter 26, you see the idea of entering light. Another way of putting it in one context is opening their eyes. A move out of darkness. A domain or dominion of darkness. In the book of Acts, it's the dominion of Satan. You see the common term, forgiveness of sins. You see the common term, the inheritance, and God's people described as saints. And then he says he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It looks like I'm not going to finish tonight. But I'm done, and I won't go back. There is a kingdom, folks. It's not a communist kingdom, it's not a conservative kingdom, it's not a Republican or Democrat kingdom, it's not a liberal or a conservative kingdom. It's not a kingdom of Trump or a kingdom of Biden or a kingdom of Hillary or a kingdom of Ronald Reagan. There are two kingdoms in this world. There is a kingdom of darkness. And in that kingdom of darkness are Republicans and Democrats, conservatives and liberals. And there is a kingdom of light. And in that kingdom, there are liberals and conservatives, Democrats and Republicans. I don't care what little kingdom you affiliate with. Those aren't real. They're not real kingdoms. There was a time when they didn't exist, and there will be a time when they don't exist. But there is one kingdom that will last forever. Be in that is the kingdom of His beloved Son. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for delivering us from the darkness, from the bondage of sin, from being outsiders to being in the light. And being free and delivering us to be Your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.